everybody. To see you guys again. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. We're going to continue on. We've been looking at, what does it mean to be a disciple? And that's kind of where these last couple of weeks and a few more weeks we're looking at just what does the Bible say about being a disciple, man? What's what's the cost of being a disciple? And today's specifically the title's about that, just because of what the scripture brings us. But that's what we're trying to consider. And not that there's a cost that we need to pay for our salvation. There's nothing we could do for our salvation. It's definitely not that. That the cost of our salvation is Jesus's sacrifice on the cross. But it's not our faith is not cheap faith. Amen. I mean, there's something that we need to do in response to this gift of salvation we've been given, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. So, Luke chapter 14, if you'll stand with me as we read God's word together. Luke chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 25 and read through 35. It says this, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for this word. Father, I pray that we will understand it completely. I pray that I will move out of the way and simply speak your truth. And I pray that we will have ears to hear. And we will hear you clearly and what your word means, not just for the edification of our mind, but for the transformation of our heart. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Be seated. So as I, in my Bible, as I move into here, it's the title here in this section, it says Cost of Discipleship. But this week I was reading and studying as I go through the week. And it was this older commentator, I thought, very appropriately titled this section of his notes, if you will, "Jesus' Warning Against Thoughtless Discipleship." And I thought that just kind of nailed it, really. That's kind of what we're talking about, is this warning of thoughtless discipleship. There's a lot of people that will say, "I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm a Christian." But today is absolutely about a warning against thoughtless discipleship. And that's what we start off in verse 25, when it says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them." Now, Jesus was very popular. There's always people following Jesus. We know about the 12. We know about his disciples. But in addition to his disciples, he always had hundreds and maybe even thousands of people at different times around him, surrounding him, and that were following him. And Jesus would interact with them. He'd have compassion on them. He would heal them. He would teach them different things. But sometimes he would also challenge them, asking them thought-provoking kind of questions or get them to, and the summary is like, why are you here? And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we lead into this section, as we sort of pause here for a moment and sort of get into that context of what Jesus was doing, how he was challenging these people around him, the crowds that were accompanying him. And we'll start off with this question. I think what this leads to for us this morning is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? I think that's where we start this morning. We ask ourselves. If you're here this morning, you say you're a Christian, and I believe you. I'm not saying you're not, but what does that mean to you to say I'm a Christian or I'm a Christ follower, I follow Christ? What does it mean to follow Christ? And I think it maybe has a unique, the word, the following has a unique meaning now. We have followers on Facebook and TikTok and Twitter, Instagram, and you name it. Actually, I looked up this week. I mean, so here's some of the groups that I follow on Facebook. Bad Dad Jokes. I highly recommend that group, by the way. It is hilarious. Bad Dad Jokes. You're on Facebook. Look it up. You're welcome. All right, so also Trash to Treasure, multiple. How many guys are like follow any Trash to Treasure? I just like shopping on Trash to Treasure, man. There's like some cool stuff on there. And then, of course, there was CHS, Class of 92, my senior class, just kind of keep up with everybody. That's kind of. And then I started looking, and I realized, like, there was some, I didn't even know some of these groups. I'd follow the groups. I'm like, man, who even is that? How am I following these people? And I'd have to sort of clear it out or something like that. And so as when you say following nowadays, maybe that sort of impacts our thought of what it means to follow. In fact, if you know, in the social media world, if you have enough followers, you're like an influencer, right? So maybe that's kind of what's going on. I thought this week, maybe people just think about Jesus as an influencer because he had these huge followings. Of course, Jesus is not an influencer, right? He's the Christ. But as I thought about this morning, I just want to share with you guys, like, this is, I want to pause here for a moment because this is so important to me when it talks about following Christ. Because I spent so many years not knowing what it meant to follow Christ, not really understanding what it meant to be a Christian. I shared this with you sometimes before, but I never remember a time in my life that I didn't know who Jesus was, didn't know who God was, didn't know what Jesus had done. I told you before that my mom had this huge Bible on the table that kind of you sort of do like that deal. It was gigantic, man. We would read out of the Bible. So I don't ever remember a time in my life that I did not know the stories of the Bible, right? But there were many, many years that I did not know what it meant to follow Christ. And during my teenage years and during the first years of my 20s and the first, you know, several years of my married life, I didn't know what it meant to really follow Christ. And I would call myself a Christian, but man, I was not really living the way I should live. And all of it had to do, like, when I finally, Jesus, you know, I really accepted Christ and I really became a Christian, if you will, that's what changed, is my perception and understanding of what it meant to follow Christ. Now, all of us have different stories about what brought us to your faith. Maybe maybe you're like me, like, well, I was just raised to believe the Bible and Jesus. And I was raised in a Christian home. But, you know, maybe you got into church because, you know, to sort of appease a significant other, right? I got interest in this guy or girl, so I'm going to go to church because they go to church and I'm really kind of into them and I just think this will kind of help my chances, right? Or maybe you're just trying to overcome some sort of issue in your life. Maybe there's a death or a sickness or some sort of catastrophe that drew you as kind of this last ditch effort. Or maybe it's just like, I'm trying to overcome addiction. I sort of need this support group. Like, there's all different kinds of reasons and good reasons for getting into church. But this morning, what I'm saying is, whatever reason brought you into church, have you given it much thought about why you're here and what it means to follow Christ? I think that's our question this morning. I'm glad you're here. Praise God that you're here. Praise God you're considering or you're in that relationship. But this morning, we are being challenged with giving thought to what it means to follow Jesus. Now, as we move into here, what I want to sort of just preempt this with, as Jesus is sort of queuing this up and these intriguing and challenging things he's going to say, is we're going to notice, like, there's a couple of non-negotiables, right? There's a couple of deal breakers. And that's so it's going to be kind of these if-then things. If this isn't true, then this is not true. So as we consider what it means to follow Jesus, I think that's what we're sort of faced with. And the first non-negotiable is it means Jesus comes first, period. If you're going to be a Christian, the first non-negotiable that he states here, and that's many, is that Jesus comes first, period. Verse 26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Just the way he frames this if this is not true about you, if anyone comes to me and does not, these things aren't true, you cannot be my disciple. Just let that sort of bake there for a moment. if this isn't true about you, it doesn't matter how many times you go to church. It doesn't matter how many church groups you go through. It matters if you read all the way through the Bible 5 times. It does not matter. If this is not true about you, you cannot be my disciple. Now, that's pretty serious, amen? And then you get to what he's actually saying. So first it gets queued up like, okay, this isn't true. You can't be my disciple. Well, that's pretty serious. That seems pretty extreme. And then you look at what he's actually saying. If you don't hate your brother and sister, your wife and mother, father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Let me just kind of pause here for a moment and kind of sort of gather like, okay, what is this? What does this mean? Well, when you see hate here, so we kind of understand this fully, it really kind of means loving less. It's a good example here. If you you can turn your Bibles, or we'll just come right back in Genesis 29. It'll be up on the back there if you want to stick there. Genesis 29 says this. Now, if you guys remember Jacob, so Jacob really loved this girl named Rachel. He went and worked for Jacob's father for several years to try to be able to ask Rachel in marriage, and her father kind of pulled a fast one and gave him the sister instead, and then he worked some more. Then he finally got Rachel, right? So back then, his multiple wives, right? But here's what it says about Jacob and that whole relationship. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. So he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Great example of what we're talking about here. Doesn't mean actually hate it. So we come back here to verse 26. Now maybe hopefully it's a little more clear. What does this mean? So it's a little bit less than, a little bit less extreme than maybe what it sees at the first. Doesn't mean you to hate your parents or your family or yourself. But it does mean definitely that you love them less than you love Christ. So this is not as extreme. Let me just kind of say this is extreme. It's an all or nothing kind of thing. Right, so when you become a Christian, your relationship and your and what you think about Jesus is all encompassing. It's not like a, like you divide it up. Like here's the side of me that is a Christian and I devote this to Christ, and then here's the side of me that I sort of keep to myself. What that's not the sort of deal. So he used this analogy on purpose. It was an extreme analogy. We understand it clearly, but it was an extreme analogy. Let me just kind of say so that I mean there are ramifications for this kind of Christianity, what I would say true Christianity. There are ramifications to true Christianity. And one of the ramifications is that, it affects every single part of your life. If you are a Christian, it is going to touch and affect every single part of your life. Now, certainly you're not going to be perfect. None of us are. I'm not perfect. There's still decisions I make that are outside the will of God and the things I need to pray about. And I shouldn't do that or whatever and shouldn't think that way. And I need to grow. And that's true. I understand. That's not what I'm saying. But you don't hold reserve anything back. If you're a true Christian, this kind of Christianity is going to affect every part of your life. Making Jesus is a priority. That's what it's leading to. Making Jesus is a priority. In fact, when I thought about this, I sort of tried to rephrase things, not to give words. I mean, Jesus' words are perfect, and God's words are perfect, but just to understand it. And this week, what I tried to think about and ponder was here's kind of the reality. When we think about making Jesus a priority, is that you don't fit Jesus into your life. You don't become a Christian and sort of say, "Well, I'm a Christian now. I'm going to sort of lay Jesus over to sort of cover all the different areas of my life." Like that's not what we're called to do. Rather, I think what is true is that you start with Jesus. You start with a relationship with Jesus. Then you change or remove anything that doesn't complement that relationship. You start with Jesus, and then you change or remove anything that doesn't complement that relationship. I remember when I was 28 years old, whatever. And that was, I started going to church with Melissa. I was there like a year. Then I finally, I think it was about a year. And, kicking and screaming, God got a hold of me. And then I just completely committed myself to Christ at that point. Now, I've shared with some of you guys, I grew up, I love country. Now, this is 90s country, not the country you hear now, 90s country, the real country. I'm kidding, the country now is pretty good. But I also like a rock and roll, man, like Led Zeppelin, and we was talking about Def Leppard the other day at work. I mean, I love this kind of music. I just think it has a great beat to it. It has a great sound to it. And then Metallica, like, came out. I remember, you know, football games, you listen to Metallica before the game started. Like, all this stuff to me is, I like it, it's cool. You hear me going down the road, it's probably going to be some sort of that going on, right? But when I first became a Christian as an adult, like, really, truly give my life to Christ, I cut all of those things out. Not because I think they're sinful, but I needed a time to sort of just say, look, I'm going to start with just, here's Jesus. And I'm going to have to make an assessment of everything in my life. And if I can't see how this fits in my life as a Christian, it just needs to go until I figure out how it fits or if it does fit. Because I couldn't sort of divide. I knew in my life I had spent too many years dividing my priorities and dividing my life between my Christian life and my worldly life. I was like, man, I can't do that anymore. Now, I'm not saying maybe you go to that extreme. I think it's worth it. But I'm just saying, I'm sharing with you that, like, that's what I'm talking about. And when this is sort of, Jesus sort of brings out this sort of example and this challenging words, that's what we need to understand. Like, anything in your life, it starts with Jesus, and anything with your relationship with Jesus, and anything in your life, you make this assessment. I mean, you actually spend time making an assessment with what is in my life. And you have to decide, does that thing even fit in my life as a Christian? And you have to take it upon yourself, certainly with the Holy Spirit's help, and with the help of your brothers and sisters in your church. But you take it upon yourself to say, that's got to go out of my life. That has no place in my life. These are things that we need to do. These are priorities that we need to make and decisions that we as Christians need to make. Because here's one thing. So, and that's just, I mean, to me, like, that's just like, sort of like the starting phase, right? That getting yourself and your character correct in being a Christian is sort of making these assessments about what belongs in your life and what doesn't belong in your life. That's just to sort of shape your character as a Christian. Here's one of the things that's so important, is because as you go through life, you're going to be challenged on and off about with where you stand and what you believe and what your priorities are. So if you haven't spent the time to really get your priorities straight, eventually you're going to go through a situation in life or a phase in life that's going to challenge your priorities. And man, I'm just telling you, you want to have it figured out before then. So you guys know I'm a bivocational pastor, and during the week I work as an industrial electrician, right? I'm a maintenance guy. And so we, you know, always work. When things are down and not operating, like, that's when we got a lot of work to do, because things are shut down finally. Remember this years ago, this guy had asked, it was like the engineers, department head, asked us what a huge job had to go on and really needed this guy to work this weekend. And the guy says, look, I got stuff to do. My family needs me. I can't work this weekend. And it blew our minds, but the engineer said to him, this is what he said. He says, sooner or later, you're going to have to decide what's more important to you, your family or your job. Without even blinking an eye, looking straight in the eye, he says, I already have. I made that decision a long time ago. I'll see you Monday. Right? Bam, way to go. But that's what I'm talking about. You should already decide in your heart what is more important to you, Christ or everything else. You need to make that decision, and you need to make, if you haven't already, you need to make it now. That should be one of the first things as a Christian. That's what you resolve. What is most important in my life? But let me just say, like, don't take that lightly. That's not like, okay, yeah, Jesus is most important. Absolutely. I mean, look at the thing in my rearview mirror, all these stickers and all these different stuff I got. I mean, no, I'm not talking like really understand thoroughly Jesus is most important in my life. It's more important than all my relationships, including the closest relationship, like my family. It's more important than my own life and you know, things that I want, and the things I'm looking forward to. Jesus is more important to me than every single thing. That's the first non-negotiable. Secondly, the non-negotiable is that it means submitting to God's will. Submitting to God's will. Now, we sort of think, I mean, well, God's will is important. I mean, but God's will is always good. And God's, you know, God's loving and God is all-knowing, so his will should be perfect. So of course you want to submit to his will. Well, let me just kind of say, we also, if you're a seasoned Christian at all, we also know that God's will is not always easy. It's not always easy at all. Sometimes it's really difficult. And Jesus would allude to this as well in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And we spent the last 2 weeks talking about this. You're thinking, wow, I would see here again. But I think a couple of points here is we're not going to go extensively as we had the last couple of weeks, but man, isn't that amazing that here it is again in the Bible about you need to be willing to bear your own cross. I think this morning what we think about is as we talk about this relationship and making Jesus our priority and following Christ, what does that actually mean? I think what this here does talk about the will. Let me just even pause it for a moment as we kind of consider this. So Jesus, all this whole crowd of people following Jesus, Jesus hasn't gone to the cross yet, right? So this is kind of like, what is this guy talking about? In that context, when you were carrying your own cross, you carried a portion of the cross through town, and that was like you're accepting and announcing to everybody like, yeah, I'm guilty, and I'm going to carry this portion of my cross to where I'm finally going to be crucified. So Jesus says to this crowd who has not seen Jesus crucified at this point, they've seen crucifixions, they know what crucifixions mean, but you'd allow yourself to sort of step out away from our understanding of the crucifixion and step into this context. Jesus said this wild thing to them saying, look, if you want to be my disciple, you need to be willing to bear your own cross. As we think about what Jesus meant, they maybe not even knew what Jesus meant. But as I consider it, I think about Jesus in the garden, as he's praying to God, saying, Lord, if there's any way that you can take this cup from me. And in the end, he says, not my will, but your will be done. I think that's the second non-negotiable that he's talking about here as Christians. You're submitting your will to God. And let me just tell you, this is to be honest, it's not always going to be easy as a Christian. You're going to be asked to do things and give up things and endure things that maybe you just really wish somebody else could take your place, but God's going to say, no, this is what I've called for you to do. Man, how important in that moment is it going to be that you've already resolved in your heart that Jesus is more important to me than anything? I'm going to tell you, it's going to be absolutely a matter of survival, that you've committed yourself to that level to Christ. So you submit, you give up your will for him. And just think about what does that even mean to give up your will for God? I think that's part of it, is that you maybe endure something you don't want to endure. But maybe in a more of a practical sense, how many times maybe you or someone you know that their job is so important to them that they cannot be a part of anything the church is doing, or gets in the way of their relationship with God because of their job's in the way. Now, sometimes it's unavoidable, understandable. I'm saying it's not that the job just gets in the way. It's the pursuit of their career gets in the way of their relationship with God, right? I mean, there's things that just in a practical way that we just sort of organize our life and try to fit Jesus into our life instead of the other way around. Next thing you know, it's all about our will and all about us instead of all about God. So I'm just saying, in all things, we need to submit our will to God. So those are the two non-negotiables. And then he gives us explanations, like why these non-negotiables are true. We know their explanations, because they start with the word for. What does it mean to follow Christ? It means counting the cost of following Christ. If you're going to be able to do these first two things, if you're going to be able to step up to the plate, if you will, to those first two non-negotiables, you're going to need to count the cost of following Christ. Here's the thing you should do leading into your relationship with Jesus. Do I want to be a Christian? It means you count the cost. It just says several things here. I just want to start with verse 28. It says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? He goes on and gives another explanation, but I think just focusing on that, when you get into this relationship with Jesus, have you considered ahead of time what does this actually mean? Now, certainly you don't know what it means to be a Christian until you're a Christian. We know that. That's reasonable. But have you considered why are you getting into this thing? If you have I'm going to become a Christian because I want to build a good family, right? Per se. Have you thought about what that means? Is your focus just on here's what I want to accomplish? Here's sort of the building project. Around my house, you'll see there's all kinds of building projects that have started, but yet have not really been completed, right? What I'm saying is, and what this sort of leads us to understand is, like, when you get in this relationship, I mean, maybe there's a reason that drew you to Christianity and you've never thought, like, okay, I just really want the good parts of being a Christian, and I'm not really going to think about the parts that are hard and the parts that are work and the parts that require something from me. This reminds us it's not a one-way street, your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is a relationship. And how foolish it would be for you to get into this relationship only focused on what you get out of it and never thinking about what you may have to be called to put into that relationship. Amen? Do you have what it takes? And I don't have what it takes to be a Christian. I get that from Christ. But I'm saying, do I have what it takes in terms of my commitment? Am I committed enough? Do I have enough inside of me that, no, I'm really, truly committed. What's coming for me in my part is I'm truly committed to whatever God wants me to do. And that life as a Christian, to whatever that sort of means, and however this changes me and however I need to change, am I that committed? So we're left with that kind of focus and those kind of understanding of what it means to be a Christian. Those are things we have to consider. I'm asking you this morning, as you consider your relationship and why you have a relationship, what is it you're trying to build? Are you trying to hopefully build a family or build a ministry? Or second, I think when you look at the other example he gives, you know, what are you trying to conquer? Are you trying to conquer in your relationship? Are you trying to conquer some kind of addiction? Is that why you came to Christ? Are you trying to conquer your past mistakes? Like, I just want to live a new life. I want to be a new person, and I want to get away from the past that who I was. I want to be this new creation. Well, let me just say, like, all of those things definitely, you become a new creation. All of those things are excellent pursuits for being a Christian. I want to be a Christian because I believe that's the best chance of being a good father. And also, that was like me. It's like, I'm a horrible father. I was not the best father I could be. I was not loving Melissa the best way that I could. Right. So for me, like, that was, had a lot to do with why, you know, that's what I wanted out of being a Christian. But I'm just saying, like, whatever brought you to faith, in whatever in sort of practical fleshly terms, if you will, that brought you to faith, all those things are fine. You should be not feel guilty, because those are things you want out of yourself as a Christian. But I'm just saying, like, there are things that are required of you in that relationship, and that's what Jesus is challenging them with. When he's asking him, and he turns to them, he's basically saying, why are you here? Have you thought about what it means to be here? Have you thought about what it means to follow me? And he says these challenging things to them. We're just reminded again, whatever our reason is for being here, whatever your reason is for being here this morning, let that include your understanding of what is required of you as a Christian, what Jesus really needs from you. Amen? All right. Verse 33, so therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. I think that's just in closing there, and it was kind of repetitive, but Jesus was summarizing with that point. So if you are here this morning, this doesn't really sound like an altar call, does it? It really sound like, man, if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, like, this is for you. But here's the reality. Like, if you don't give your life to Christ, the Bible is very clear, and you're going to spend eternity in hell if you are not a Christian. I know that seems extreme. Not my words, it's what the Bible says. You have this offer to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to put your faith in him and restore this relationship with God, and that is the only thing that's going to change your eternity is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, the Bible is crystal clear, you will spend eternity, you will never get out of the place called hell. That's what it says. That is a promise, and why anybody wouldn't want that blows my mind. However, we also need to be real, and Jesus is real. It's like, well, this is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what it means to be a Christian, to say, yeah, I have faith. Is that this? It brings you to this level. You renounce everything else. And then I love that he finishes up with his final thought. Verse 34. you may in your Bibles may just sort of separate this, but if you read it, I mean, Jesus, it's the same conversation. Jesus is finished again. I mean, it's this thing, the crowd is sitting there hearing you saying these mind-blowing things about, you need to hate your mom and dad, love them less than me. Okay, I get that. You need to be willing to carry your cross. And then he says this to him, I think it's so awesome. Verse 34. Oh, and the final thought, by the way, is don't be useless. Right? That's the final thought. Don't be useless. Jonathan, why would you say it like that? Well, let's just read what Jesus said. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. Manure pile. I looked up the Greek word. It's manure pile. That's appropriate. It's of no use either for the soil or the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears, let him hear. So Jesus was finishing this thing up, talking about this sort of cheap kind of faith. Why are you people here? If you have this, you're following me, but not for the right reasons. He said, look, if you're not willing to do these things, you cannot be my disciple. He is an absolute warning to them and to us about this sort of misguided, cheap faith that we put in Jesus. If that is you this morning, just think, I mean, this is what he says. He's the salt that's lost its taste. So if you're no use for the soil or for the manure pile, if that's your faith this morning, I'm not trying to be harsh or overly mean. I'm just trying to read it, just what God's word says. Like, this is, in sort of trying to gauge, like, what is my faith worth and what does it actually get me, this kind of faith I have. If you have this cheap faith, I'm just saying, like, it's of no use for the soil or even the manure pile. That's pretty useless faith. Amen? So what I'm just saying, like, just because we say we have faith in Jesus, you have to think about, well, what is that? What faith do I have in Jesus? Is there anything behind that? Can I support my faith? Is it supported by my actions and my work and my devotion? Otherwise, that is absolutely, in the clearest terms, a useless faith. When we think about how it was described by Jesus. He's not bound to be demeaning at all. I mean, he's just saying, like, look, you need to understand, like, even in other parts of the Bible, it says, look, the devil believes in Jesus. Demons believe in Jesus, right? They know who he is. And they shudder, the Bible says. If you are here, and maybe if you're just one of those, like, I'm a Christian in name only. I mean, in this country, that is so prevalent, where we have people that are Christians in name only. I say I'm a Christian, but what does that even mean? You can see even people on TV doing the interviews or, you know, we always, you know, gang up on celebrities, but they're kind of an easy target, man. Some of them will say they're Christians and wear crosses and have all these things. You see them doing and saying these things like, holy cow, how could you even say you're a Christian? Let's not let ourselves off the hook this morning. Let's think. So if you are if you're honest with yourself and say, yeah, I'm kind of a Christian in my name only, here is kind of what Jesus says about your faith. Let's just go ahead and say it. That's what it's saying. Amen. Here's what Jesus says about your faith. Then he ends off with that. I want to repeat this because it means it's a warning. When you in the Bible, it says, when Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That is a warning. That is Jesus saying, if you are able to understand what I'm saying, you better pay attention because it's important. So that's what I'm leaving you with this morning. As we consider this kind of faith, what Jesus challenges them and us with, this sort of misguided, empty, cheap faith, if you're here this morning and you have ears to hear, if you're this morning, you hear this words and you understand, you know in your heart, you understand what it's saying. Jesus is warning you, as he did them, you better pay attention because this is important. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this precious word. I thank you for this challenging truth. And Lord, I just pray for us that we understand what this means to be a Christian, what it means to follow you, that we understand what it is that we're giving up if we just want to live this life to the fullest or to enjoy ourselves. I mean, we understand, just this pursuit of pleasure and happiness and, and wealth and security and all these things that we may pursue in this life. But Father, not for the sake of our eternity. Or if anyone is here that they know that they've been living this life for themselves. Maybe they've proclaimed to have faith, but they know in their heart it's cheap faith. Lord, I pray that you just challenge them this morning to completely give themselves to you, to just understand the love and fullness of life they can have only in relationship with you. Father, I pray that we'll be a church that is always at the forefront of our devotion to you, complete devotion, that we don't let other things get in the way of us individually or as a church. We don't put things ever before you or ahead of you. But we are always completely devoted to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand?